Cast on him. I'll cast on him my every care. We just sang. Do you? Do you give God all your cares? What are you worried about? What are you burdened with? What distracts you? What drags you down? What disaster is an expected event looming in your future? What disaster do you dread or hate or run away from? What financial difficulty is in front of you? What health burden is on you? Do you give that to God? We're told to. We're told to give all our anxieties to God, for he cares for you. Give them all to him. He doesn't want you carrying any of them. None. Zero. Jesus says his burden is easy. Take his yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We're not supposed to be carrying that. And so I thank the songwriter for putting that in there. Casting on God our every care, but I'll disagree with the song leader on the next words. And wait for my sweet hour of prayer. Wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. When are you ever supposed to wait for prayer? First Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. 17. Pray without ceasing. 18. Giving thanks to him in all circumstances. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Giving thanks in all circumstances. So we never have to wait for a sweet hour of prayer. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be talking about the power of prayer. This is a modified lesson I gave a few years ago because I'm sort of seeing it connected with my need to revitalize or redevelop, re-obey. Is that a word? Re-obey? I just made it up. Let's go to our Father. Holy Lord, dear God, thank you so much for all that you do. You are awesome beyond every description. Father, that we would ever hesitate to pray to you is stunning. And that although we sing about a sweet hour of prayer, that we don't very often sometimes participate in an hour of prayer. Father, help us to be men and women who are hungry for you, who desire you, who focus on you, who are driven by your magnificence, your glory, so that something like prayer becomes a much more natural connection for us to be in constant participation with you. Thank you so much, Father, that your word teaches us this over and over again. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what did we just read about in Luke? Jesus teaches these two stories about prayer, one right behind the other. And he explains, both of them are explained. This is interesting about these stories. One, I know that your margins or your headline calls it a parable, but parables sometimes are understood as figurative stories, example stories, whereas this story, I think, these are both quite real. I don't think that these are imagined stories. There was a certain city with a judge and a woman, and she kept coming to him. There was a publican. There were two men who went up to the temple to pray. I think these are actual stories, and Jesus being God himself, thank you for the reminders, Kirkland, is aware of every town with every judge and every unjust ruling against every woman out there. God knows them all, and so he would have full well known this story. But we're told that this parable is taught to us not about justice, not about judgment, not about relationships between the powerful and the poor, but that we can learn a lesson about prayer. And it's stunning to me. It surprises me that this lesson about a woman being mistreated and ignored by a man who didn't even have faith in God becomes a lesson to us on how we're supposed to approach God in prayer. What's the lesson? Don't even have to read the rest of the story, because the lesson is told in the introduction. The lesson is that we at all times ought to pray, and when should we quit? When should we give up in our prayer requests? Never. Never. I remember once somebody doing a lesson in which they said, well, you should pray about something 3 times and then stop. They had a good reason. I'm not going to make fun of their reason. The reason was is that Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden, and that Paul prayed 3 times for his burden, his physical burden, to be taken away from him before God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So if Jesus prayed 3 times and Paul prayed 3 times, we should pray no more than 3 times. Except for all the other verses that say, keep praying. Don't ever stop. When are you going to stop praying for the lost? When are you going to ever stop praying for your family member who has rejected Christ? When are you ever going to stop praying for your neighbor? When are you ever going to stop praying for the pain that your loved one is undergoing? It's not a scriptural teaching. It's an interesting concept, but it's not a scriptural teaching. We should, at all times, we should keep praying. Jesus is the one who introduced this idea that we are to be constant in prayer, and he taught it to us deliberately. And the next parable says that we should not trust in ourselves. The whole aspect of prayer is that it is not us, that we are incompetent, that we are weak, that we are helpless, and to humble ourselves to other people, before other people. Contempt. Huh, did you see that person? Did you listen to that person? You know what they said? You know what they did? You know that. Stop. Stop treating others. Not you all. You wouldn't do that. But we so quickly will treat others with contempt, judgmental contempt. It interrupts us, it interrupts our mind, it's an ungodly heart. And these two men were doing, or the one man was doing this in prayer. Trusting in themselves in prayer. What a wasteful, what a worthless step to take. Trusting in yourself in prayer. Jesus' prayer instructions then, pray at all times. Never give up. Be humble. Remember we defined humility about a month or two ago. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's seeing yourself as God sees you. Humility is to see the truth of who you are, which includes the precious value that you are, but it also includes the sinful situation you put yourself in and how helpless you are in that situation, how much you can't do it, any of it, by yourself, and you need God. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. Trust God completely, never your own righteousness. We're supposed to have a pathway of righteousness. And so quickly, we accomplish something. We develop a discipline in our lives. And anybody, a person of no faith at all, with simple determination, can develop disciplines. People can develop disciplines with all sorts of things. They can stop drinking. They can stop smoking. They can become physically fit. They can... all sorts of things that are sin-centered and not sin-centered. Somebody who's just devoted and disciplined, personally disciplined enough, can become victorious. No one can be victorious over sin without Christ. No one can free themselves of the guilt and the penalty of sin without Christ. But people can discipline their own lives. And when you discipline yourself and you get really good at something or not doing something, pretty soon you're pretty proud of yourself at how good you're doing. Yeah, but you know that other person, they're not so hot. We do it all the time. Jesus says, never your own righteousness. Jesus' instructions of prayer. Jesus' instructions of prayer. We're going to go to Ephesians 6, but I want to do so with a quotation by Oswald Chambers. Prayer does not prepare us for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer does not prepare us for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And Ephesians 6 will be our proof text for that if you want. Finally, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There are three power words in that sentence. Strong in the Lord, strength, and his might. Three different words talking about strength or power the magnitude of God's effect on things. And we are called to participate in that. It's very clear that we are strong not in ourselves, strong not in our discipline, but we are strong in the Lord. If we're able to discipline ourselves in anything, it's a glory to God. If we're able to be victorious in any way, it's glory to God. If we're able to accomplish anything, it's glory to God. Be strong in the Lord, and the Lord will guide that strength. It's not strong in yourself. It's not strong in your own will. It's strong in him. His word, his way, his will, and in the strength of his might. We're strong in his way with his mighty strength. This description, Ephesians 6, the following verses are a description of our participation in this mighty strength. Be strong in the Lord and in his and in the power of his might, says another version. Put on the full armor of God. We should always remember the maturity and the calling of these verses. Every man, every woman, every baptized believer is called to put on God's armor. It is not our armor. It is not something we have to fabricate. It is not something we have to find. God has it. He owns it. And he provides it to us. It is his armor for us to put on. You can imagine David and Saul. David going out to get to try to face Goliath, and Saul puts his armor on David. It doesn't fit. It's ineffective, and it gets in his way. But it's not David's. It's the king's. We have the king's armor, but it fits. It's effective, and not only does it not get in the way, it is the power of the fight. Same concept, not your own armor, you're getting it from the king, but a very, very different conclusion. So put it on. Put it on. You pick up the sword of the Spirit, you carry the shield of faith, you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have the helmet of salvation. All of this is provided for you. You have the belt of truth, and you have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. You are the warrior wearing God's armor. Now, you might think this looks awesome. You might think this looks silly. Doesn't matter. It's just an image. But it's similar to the image that God calls us to have. He doesn't give us this imagery for nothing. We understand what armor is. And in those days, an armored soldier was a warrior indeed. So many soldiers came in their attacks by the hundreds wearing just barely anything of a few pieces of clothing and a woven shield, maybe a short sword, a spear. But they were vulnerable. Only the most mighty warriors. This was like a tank in the early type of combat they had. This is a foe indeed. This is a warrior, tough to deal with in battle because he is so powerfully protected. And of course, our armor is God's armor. Now, this is the scene you want to see if you want an image of it, not this one. What's the mistake of this image? He's running. This image, he's doing what the scripture says to do. This image, he's running. Let's read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Four times we're told what to do or how to conduct ourselves, I should say, with the armor on. Verse 11, you may be able to stand firm. Verse 13, after having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Over and over and over again, we're told to stand, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. Our instructions while we're wearing God's armor is to stand firm. You've got to put it on. Remember, notice who our enemy is. Our enemy is Satan. His warriors, his demons, the spiritual forces of evil, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. Flesh and blood, people, they are not our enemy. They are not our struggle. We do not fight against people, any people. We do not fight. We do not push away people. We do not disregard people. We do not fight with people. We fight against Satan. We fight against his lies. We fight against his demons. We fight against his temptations. We do not fight against people. We'll be mentioning it in a little bit. There was a church shooting in Texas this morning. I don't know the details. It says two men were dead. The West Freeway Church of Christ in White Settlement, Texas. Somebody came in or stood up during the Lord's Supper and started shooting. It was apparently a congregation member who stopped him from shooting with a bullet. But that man may be dealt with appropriately that way, but that man is not the enemy. Even in that sort of a violent confrontation, he is not our enemy. And he is not against whom we struggle. That man was giving in to the one we struggle against. Jesus says, you're preparing yourself to stand. Stand where? Wherever God puts you. You stand. Women, you stand. Men, you stand. Teenagers, you stand where God has put you. In your home, you stand. You stand for the Lord. You stand in His Word. You stand in faith. You stand in confidence. You stand in joy. In His church, you stand in unity. You stand in fellowship. You stand in love. You stand where God's put you. At work, you are a light in darkness. You are truth in a world full of confusion. You stand at work. You stand at school. You stand in the marketplace. Wherever God puts you, you stand for Him. We're people warriored by God to stand. And our activity is prayer. With all prayer and petition, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth, writes Paul. Pray, 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 pray. There's like six of them in there, and only a five up on the wall. The actions of this warrior is prayer. Now, you've never, hardly ever heard me use the phrase prayer warrior. I don't like catchphrases. I don't like cute phrases or whatever about our Christian faith. The prayer of Jabez and those sorts of fads that come and go in areas of Christian faith. I don't go for them. Let's just follow the Word. Here's how the Word describes us. But I got to repent a bit about this one. Because as you get into this, this woman is wearing God's armor, and she's standing where God has put her. And she is a woman of prayer. As God's soldier, she is praying and praying and praying and praying. I wish I could tell you about Mabel Howe's enough for you to be in awe of her as I am, as Carol is. A woman who at the end of her life, she was so devoted to the Lord's church. She was so devoted to prayer. When she couldn't speak, she was constantly in prayer for you. When she couldn't move, she was in prayer for you. But that's because she had a life of prayer that built up to that time. Even in her most invalid situations, she was joyous and welcoming. And you felt when you visited her that you had been lifted up. You'd been encouraged, and you came to encourage her. She was always praying for you. And I bring her up because when she passed away, I thought, who's going to pray? Who's going to fill in her shoes? Who's going to take Mabel's place and pray for us? She was constantly going through the bulletin and saying your names and the directory and saying your names in prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. And I don't want to be cute with any phrases, but I wouldn't hesitate calling her a prayer warrior. Men who pray with God's armor on, warriors. In God's battle, we don't pray to prepare for something else. Obviously, we do in some context, but prayer is our great work. It is what God calls us to do. Jesus calls us to be in constant prayer. Paul writes repeatedly about their constant prayer, him and his companions, and us to be constantly in prayer. Pray without ceasing, praying always, giving thanks in all circumstances. We are to be people in constant prayer. Prayer is the greater work. You bring the power of God into a situation, you've done a lot. Well, God knows what's needed. Why does He need my prayers? He needs your connection. He needs you to be changed. Prayer is powerful. You see, when we get this right, we think we got to worry about stuff. We got to burden ourselves with stuff. We got to carry stuff along. God says, no, you give it all to me and you pray to me to watch over the things in your life. You submit to me. You humble yourself before me and you humble yourself before the people around you. That you can be focused on prayer. Never arrogant in your own responsibility. Never arrogant, well, I'm worrying about all these things. Never arrogant in your own focus, your own connections, but humbly trusting that God will take care of it, and you give it to him in prayer constantly, constantly, constantly. Stand, 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 stand. Pray, 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 pray. That's the life of a warrior. Pray for all the saints, he writes. Pray for all the saints in verse 18. I have your prayer list. I've said this before, but I'm getting a little more serious. This is your prayer list.
It's the Valley Church Directory. There's 130 families on here, something like that. And of course, every one of those families has multiple members. Wouldn't it be terrific to, on the 1st of January, take David Aguilar? David's moved on. Pray on the 1st of January for David Aguilar, all of us. And on the 2nd of January, pray for Bill Allen, who hasn't been here in more than a year. And on the 3rd of January, pray for his wife, Carolyn Allen. Or you could take 10 a day and do the list in a month. Three times. Or you can sit down for a few hours and go through every name in here and pray for every one of your brothers and sisters. Paul said so. He said, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Who in here doesn't need prayer? I know. What a ridiculous question. Truly pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for each other. Teenagers, stop what you're doing. Don't leave it up to mom and dad. Grab your own directory and pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't even know these people. All the more reason to pray for them. And you know what you can pray for them about. You know what you can do. I was going to walk back up there. I'm not going to do that. You know what you can pray for them. You can pray for their faith. You can pray for their knowledge of God. You can pray for their walk. You can pray for their hearts. You can pray for their love. You can pray for their relationship. You can pray that you can find them and talk to them and say, hey, I was praying for you. What a great introduction to a conversation. Hi there. I've been praying for you. How are you doing? Pray for all the saints. I told you this was kind of a personal lesson.
Pray for all the saints. We're about halfway through the lesson. No, I don't want to do that too much. Our prayer instructions. Pray at all times. Never give up. Never quit. Never quit praying. Never quit praying. Jesus says, I'm telling you this story about this woman so that you will know to pray at all times and never quit. Never stop. And he uses an unrighteous atheist judge. Hard to get a hold of. Hard to get to listen to, doesn't care about the woman, doesn't care about her at all. And he uses that extreme human weakness, this person, this awful person, as a position of our appeal to our loving Father who knows you and cares about you intimately and can do something about every part of your life. Be humble. See yourself as God sees you. Trust God completely. Never in yourself. Never in your own righteousness. Pray for all your church family. Put on the full armor of God. Let's be a family who is fired up, who is excited, who rejoices. We can rejoice always, not because we're so good at being happy. That's not at all what that verse means. We can rejoice always because we know who our God is. Even before he saved you, Even before any of that, just knowing God. It doesn't matter your circumstances. It doesn't matter how he answered your last set of prayers. It doesn't matter if you're tied up in front of the firing squad and about to be executed. You can rejoice always because of who God is. Now, in Christ, we're over the moon. We're infinitely beyond that. You can simply rejoice that a loving, powerful, intelligent, purposed God created the world and gave us his word. Now, once you're in Christ, that joy is unshakable, infinite. But you can rejoice simply with the existence of God. But for those in Christ who can taste that beautiful relationship, who've been covered by his blood, that joy becomes unshakable. We need no health. We need no money. We need no comfort. We need no love. We need, other than God's, we need no relationships. And we are swamped with blessings of love and relationship and comfort and places we can work at and live in. We're overwhelmed with that stuff, but it doesn't bring our joy any higher because our rejoicing is simply in God and Christ alone. And you can rejoice always. The church in West Freeway Church of Christ in Texas near Dallas-Fort Worth area, they can rejoice this morning. The man I think that died was leading the Lord's Supper that morning. Obviously the family's brokenhearted. Obviously the tears flow. But what a victory to be serving the Lord so diligently, to be focused on him on the cross when you actually breathe your last breath. Because this is not our home. This is not where we're intended to stay. This is simply a temporary place we live to serve him, that we may go to him in eternity. So we rejoice, and our prayer should come naturally out of that excitement and joy. Our prayer should come naturally out of that devotion. Let us be people of prayer. Jesus' instructions, Paul instructions, pray at all times, never give up, be humble, trust God completely, and pray. Put on the full armor and pray for your church family. If there's any today who have not tasted that rejoicing salvation, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't been covered by the blood of Christ, the snow outside is a great example. I think it's snowing again. At least it was windy just a minute ago. I can see through the windows from up here. But that white snow, your black sin is transformed by blood into white snow. Whiter than snow you are because of the blood of Christ. What a gift. What a point of rejoicing. Let us be people devoted to prayer, devoted to praying for one another, and walking in joy in Christ because of what God has done and who he is. Come forward while we stand and sing the song, "This God Has Selected."